Let's open to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. So a couple months ago, we read pretty quickly through almost all of Galatians. And we stopped and reflected a little bit on the first chapter and a half. I'd like to focus on the last half of Galatians 2 for our study tonight. So the Galatians were dealing with something many of the brethren were dealing with back in that first century, Judaizing teachers attempting to convince new converts or Jewish converts or Gentiles even to observe Jewish customs and to be essentially enslaved under the yoke of the Mosaic law, which Christ had had completed through his crucifixion and resurrection. He had fulfilled those things, and they were no longer applicable to Christians. So we pick up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Paul has already addressed his authority as an apostle, and he's beginning to address in the next few chapters a theological argument. And theology is something that takes a lot of time to reflect on. I personally probably reread these verses like 5 or 10 times today. So as we go through it, if you please would have like your souls open, your spiritual thoughts ready, and we have our hearts open to understanding what's going on here. So here's Peter. Here's Paul talking about how he addressed Peter in Antioch. Let's read verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So everyone has a paper? First question, how was what Peter was doing hypocritical? What was he doing that Paul called him out for?
He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles.
Right. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He would withdraw and hold himself aloof. How is that hypocritical?
If you go back to Acts 10, it talks about how he wasn't even supposed to be around the Gentiles. They were supposed to hold themselves separate from the Mosaic law. So here you have, you know, this is coming on the heels of the meeting in Acts 15, where they decide, or it's shown through evidences that being a Gentile and being a Christian is okay. But there's still those who are of the circumcision, these Jews are still trying to bind Moses' law. So you're still supposed to be circumcised if you're going to be a Christian. That's not what's going on. So this new way of life, this new revelation that they've received based on the evidences that's been presented to them, and Peter is being hypocritical, especially being the one that came to the realization that he is no longer going to spend time with these now Christians as opposed to spending time with those of circumcision, which is
right. He was the one, Peter was the one who had the vision of the sheet with the four corners and the animals coming and all those things that were previously unclean in the Mosaic law, God had made clean. And then to Cornelius, they received the spiritual gifts, and that was confirmation that that the gospel message had come to them. And he defends that position in public amongst, an audience, having to convince them that the gospel, salvation, God has come for to save the Gentiles. So he shouldn't be withdrawing away from them. Rather, he should be welcoming them. He should be in their presence. He shouldn't be attempting to separate or disassociate from Christians. Doesn't matter if they're Jews or Gentiles. Yes, ma'am.
In verse 13, he had caused Barnabas to do something bad too.
Right, that's a good point. And Barnabas was with Paul on this first mission, on the first mission. And in that first mission, they went through Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and back, and Barnabas with him. So it seems like Galatians was written to those churches in southern Galatia. So if they hear that, wow, even Barnabas was able to fall into this. So this just points out how subject or how at risk these first century Christians were to this Judaizing teaching. Peter, Barnabas were even starting to shift away from what he describes in verse 14, they were not straightforward. Does anyone have an italics on straightforward in verse 14? They were not progressing toward. Or another one, or literally walking straightly. They were walking not uprightly, right? And in verse 11, he stood condemned for this dissociation he was doing, this respect for Judaizing, respect for dissociating for Gentiles, fear of the party of the circumcision. And so Paul calls him out for that. I got a couple of verses I want to read that relate to this idea of they're not... Oh, yes, ma'am. Right. Good point. That's the pressure they were dealing with in that first century were coming from all sides. Their pagan ways, their pagan family, Jews from Jews trying to convert them, from the Romans who are trying to, squash any potential authority other than Caesar. So those pressures are. This isn't just kind of like, snicker about you, behind the wall. This is potential they'd lose their livelihood. They could be harmed. They were able to succumb to that. Let's be strong. Let's detect if pressures are working on us to get us to forsake the gospel. Detect it. And then remember these stories about men like Paul who are aware of those influences, and they keep on the straightforward. They keep walking progressively towards Christ. Let's be like that. Couple verses I think relate to this idea of having no partiality between Jews and Gentiles. Romans 9 through 11. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Oh, I'm sorry. I may have gotten it wrong. That was not Romans 9. Okay, give me a sec. Sorry about that. Romans 2, 9. Romans 2, 9 through 11. Sorry about that. I think the first verse number duplicated. All right, Romans 2, 9 through 11. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Another passage about having no partiality, James 2. James 2, 8 through 10. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, and I want to keep that phrase in mind, the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. They are fulfilling the royal law, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you are doing that, you are doing well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So this sin of partiality, it's up to us to examine ourselves and how we view people in this assembly, whoever may come in this assembly. This passage out of James is right after the rich man comes into the assembly and a poor man, and they show respect to the rich man. We're not respecting a Jew or a Greek. We're not respecting someone who's had many years or brand new baby in Christ or come from a rough background or, you know, seems to have been, living the straight and narrow for decades. We are showing the same love, care, concern, interest for their souls. We all on board with that? Let's do that. Let's be busy doing that. And let's detect if we have any of that prejudice in us. Make no room for it. Peter was condemned for having a partiality for the Jews rather than the Gentiles. And in this case, in verse 10, he who stumbles in one point will become guilty of all. Galatians 3:28, back in Galatians. More on this idea of there being no partiality or God not making distinction about backgrounds or classes. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The Christians of the first century came from such diverse backgrounds, slaves, Jews, zealots, priests, soldiers, pagans. They, coming from all those diverse backgrounds, they were in a society where it was very tribal. You think of it's us and them. But becoming a Christian, all those tribal borders are removed. That's what a lot of the prophecies were about in the minor prophets. This was going to be a nation without borders. This would be a nation where God is ruler over people's hearts, no matter their background. And so it's probably hard for us today to not fall into those tribal tendencies. But that's why I wanted to go through several passages to point that out. We're Christians. We don't view our fellow man or our fellow woman that way. Okay? Anything else to mention on that? Let's go to the second question then. So let's read Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Galatians 2, in verse 14, second half of verse 14, there's a quote there. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Some, I guess, manuscripts end the quote there, but some manuscripts continue the quote. So this may be the continual quote he gave to Cephas when he confronted him. So he's saying, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. So what do we learn in that passage about the law, about works, about faith, and justification? Can works justify? They can't, right?
Specifically in this context, don't forget we're talking about the works of the law.
Thank you.
Christ. So works can justify, but not these works. These are the works of the old law versus the faith in Christ Jesus and what's born.
I think that is one of the most essential points to bring home from this discussion today. When you see the word law, you need to look at what the context of the word is around law. He's clearly talking about Judaizing teachings, what the Jews were respecting, what they were attempting to get the Christians to go back under. It's the works of that law, the works of the Mosaic law, that don't justify. Yes, Greg. Right. Sometimes it'll just say works of law, and it won't say the, and it won't say capital, or it won't have a capital there either. We do need to look at the context for that. So several passages, that we've been talking about, this is a device the devil was using in the first century aggressively on churches all around where, you know, Paul had taught, and churches where Paul was in communication with. So on your sheet, you'll probably see a few passages that are letters to churches that this is apparently a topic of, concern. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 16. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So here's where I think we get the context for what this works that was just addressed in verse 9 is. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here we have this concept brought up. Jews, Gentiles. He just spent the last two verses talking about what the Gentiles were. They did not have, they were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenant. They were separate from Christ. They had no hope. They were without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having it put to death the enmity. So in this same context of not as a result of works, we have Paul immediately going into a discussion about Gentiles versus Jews, the Commonwealth of Israel, abolishing the law of commandments. So, you know, we were talking about what law is being referenced, what works are being referenced. It seems in this case, the context of what works are is the same context of what the works are in Galatians. They're works of the law, is what I'm suggesting. But I think we can look at a few other passages and see that there are works. The works of the law are not what justify. Works of the law of Moses. Yes. Right.
All the good works in the world won't matter, but it says here, before we have this work which you created in Christ Jesus, four good works which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. They never read that.
He certainly intends us to be busy doing works for him. These works were forethought for us to be busy doing. God prepared before. Yes, Rocky? I'm glad you brought up the term meritorious works. This is the idea of when you go to work and you finish your shift, you say, I'm ready to receive my payment for my shift. And you receive payment for your shift. That was not a gift. That was not him showing you, doing you a favor by giving you that money. You worked. The generation of that benefit was from yourself because of your work. That's not how salvation is. It's you don't generate the salvation. I think we'll create that idea more as we read more of these passages. But I think it's at least working of the Mosaic law. But it's also, I'm glad you brought up that key point, not of yourselves. You are not the generation of this gift. God is the one who gives the gift. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to give us the gift. I think that's great. You know, it's like he loves us. He wants to give us the gift of salvation. He's not basing it off of us having to observe the Mosaic law. And we'll read later that there was no salvation that came through the observance of the Mosaic law. That's not what its point was. It wasn't meant to be a means to be obeyed in order to be saved. But we'll get more into that. And another passage, Romans 3, 21 through 31. If you talk with folks who claim to be Christians today, this subject's going to come up pretty quick, especially when you talk about just even salvation and how to be saved and the idea of getting baptized and that's a work. So having refreshed your mind on these passages and these thoughts, and if anyone has questions or if anyone's been in a discussion where this has been the topic, you've been talking with maybe a Baptist, and they've said, no, baptism doesn't save you, baptism's a work, you've likely had these verses come into the discussion, or they've been on your mind. But it's nice to have them fresh and kind of renew your thoughts on them. So let's do that. Romans 3, 21 through 31. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. 21 through 31. Where then is boasting? Boasting is another phrase that comes up in this discussion. And that speaks to what Rocky brought up, of yourself. If you can boast, you feel like you have self-confidence. You have your pride. I'm going to get what's owed me because I earned it. That's where the boasting would be, if it was of yourselves, this gift, this salvation. But it's not. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. So here we have a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So another context of justification through faith. Jews and Gentiles united under that idea of justification through faith in Christ, irrelevant of your background. That's what was foretold by prophets of old. The nation won't have borders. The promise to Abraham, all nations will be blessed. It's fulfilled in Christ. It's fulfilled through faith in Christ. Was there another point to make on that? Any comments on that passage?
Yes.
Yes, Alex.
What Baptists do there is it's called circular reason, just going in circles. Because you just have to go back to Romans 6:3, and you read 6:3 and 6:4, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might. We too might walk in the newness of life. So right there, they're contradicting the Bible. They're using the Bible against itself. And that doesn't make absolutely no sense whatsoever.
Right. We're going to actually read that passage once we get to, I think it's the last question. Right. We've been baptized into Christ, baptized into his death. Christ was raised from the dead, so we too walk in newness of life, having been baptized into Christ. Oh, there's many passages that would indicate baptism is what God intends for us to do. He intends for that to be our response. Okay, so we have Romans 3, 21 through 31. So I just want to focus on that one more time. Where then is boasting? We have boasting brought up too. That would be one. So it seems, just after looking at these passages, there was an idea spreading that you could do enough good to merit salvation, to merit justification. This was maybe like a Pharisaical idea of the more of the law you observe, the better you are in God's eyes. And so there was boasting, there was pride and arrogance. Part of that, that's part of that corrupt idea of meriting salvation by, you know, meritorious works. But he shoots that down when he says, no, but by a law of faith, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There we have it again. This is a theme throughout several of the letters Paul sends. Apparently, they needed to be reminded of that. Let's look at Philippians 3, 2 through 11. We're going to look at what works are included in what we've looked at, the law of Christ, the law of faith. So apparently there is a law of Christ, a law of faith that is still relevant to us. But right now we're looking at what law is no longer pertaining to salvation. Okay, Philippians 3, 2 through 11. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence, there's the boasting idea, we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he has the option of having this boastful attitude. And as far as Jews go, he's the top Jew. He counts it as loss. He counts it as rubbish. Because he has the proper perspective, Paul does. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ. A righteousness through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So there we have several elements of a theme that's seen throughout Paul's writings, or in several of Paul's letters. This idea of them having an attitude where they could work out their salvation by observing the law and being a consistent observer of the Mosaic law, and that would get them salvation. But he points out that that righteousness comes through faith. That's God's plan. It's not through the law. It's not through observance of the law. And he also mentions the idea of having self-confidence. Let's put all our confidence on the value God places on us, willing to have his son die for us. That should give you so much meaning and confidence and fulfillment and purpose in your life, to think that God loves you so much. Your Creator, who knows all your sins and knows all your evil things you've done, was still willing to let his son bleed out, murdered on a cross for you. That's how much he loves you. You believe that. You believe that God loves you. It translates into how you want to live for God. It causes a life-changing attitude once you come to that faith. And you'll see it in your life. So let's look at what type of works. Let's see, what's the question? Are there any works that lead to justification? Or there's no works that lead to justification?
Yes, there are works that lead to justification.
Okay.
You've got
Good.
It's important for us to remember this, the idea of what works we're talking about. So, you know, yes. To this point, we talked about the works that are meritorious. There's nothing I could have done to compel God to give me salvation. It's a gift freely given. So I think the best way for us to associate it is let's say you have a grandfather who passes away, and he freely gives his inheritance to his family. But it's conditional. You have to do X, Y, or Z to obtain. That's a gift freely given. Nothing I could have done to compel that. That doesn't mean that there's not something that I have to do to obtain that inheritance. And it's similar to this. There was no work that I could have done to compel my grandfather, but there are works that will justify me in to obtain that inheritance. And so different types of works, meritorious versus justification, justifying my faith is, you know, the difference. So there are gifts to answer your question.
Yeah. To put it fairly, like, God could have said, just obey the Mosaic law and you're justified. But that's not what he did. He could have said that, and we'll read that in a little bit in Galatians. This was his plan, that you find out that you're done sin through the law, and you find your need for salvation from God, and the deliverance of your salvation was through Christ on the cross, not through your good works. It was that gift given through Christ. So, yeah, let's look at those two passages. James 2, 14? Is that the passage I had on there? James 2, 14 through 25. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. That's the key. Faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. That is the perfect faith, a working faith. That's me adding that, but, you know, I think that's consistent with the message here. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So here you have, oh, a man is justified by works, but we get to know what kind of works they are. They are works that stem from faith. And what type of faith are we talking about? We're talking about the faith that Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins. That gift that you don't deserve, he's willing to give you because he loves you. You have that faith. And that faith you hold so sincerely, you do something about it. You show love to this person who is hungry or sick or cold. You love your neighbor, which is the passage we looked at earlier, the law of God. Yes, Alex.
Yeah. Don't believe it belongs to the Bible. It's amazing how they just feel that it's just faith only.
Yeah. Yes, Brandon.
The one thing I think we need to be careful of, and what has caused this divide, theology. On one end, faith only. On the far end, you have the very legalistic end of it. It's the motivation. money. I better give this poor person this money. I've got to do that. That's the wrong attitude. That's you trying to, I want to get my due. I want to make sure I'm trying to be this good. When you have true faith and you're a Christian, you don't do because you have to. You do because that's who you are. You believe in Christ. You imitate Christ. You walk as Christ as we're supposed to. And that's what you become. And it's, I have to. I want to. This yeah. is who I am.
Yeah.
And the problem, and I think that what happens is people get in that, think, well, I have to do this, and they start condemning other people about stuff, but their motivation is wrong, and that's where we get these splits that don't work right, because they're not working from love, they're working from fear.
Right. Yeah. I don't want to do good works so that God will love me. He already loves me. He already had Christ die for me when I didn't want to do good works. He already was ready to save me. I believe that I can be saved through faith. And now I want to show God I love him by doing, obeying him. And I want to be baptized. I want to remain faithful. I want to love my neighbor. This is because I love the neighbor and I love God. And I know God. That's what God's interested in having have happen too. But it's not so that I get God's love. He already loves me.
Talks about the gospel in our freedom, because when you become that, there's no rules on me, because that is who I am. It's not a burden. Christ said his yoke is not burdensome, and that's what we have to work with. Some people get their mind right that this is not a burden, it's not a work, it's not, this is just who you are.
Yeah.
And you know, Texas is what I get.
Yeah. And I think it's easy to slip into this meritorious mindset. And that's why I think having these studies where we can remind ourselves that we are loved and Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God so loved the world, whoever believes in him. Christ was sent before the people had believed and converted. So, yes, Rocky.
Josh, you're making the point earlier that when we read these New Testament letters, we got to pay attention to the words. Like you were talking about the word law. Read the word law in the New Testament, we got to interpret it contextually because it changes meaning.
Right.
Same thing with works.
Yeah.
Works have different meanings. We made the point already. And the point here about faith is the same thing. Faith has different meanings in the Bible. And when we were looking at Romans and Galatians, that faith there, for the most part, is talking about the system of faith. It's talking about the whole redemption plan during salvation. That's the one faith that Ephesians talks about. That's the faith, the system of faith. This faith that here James is not that system of faith. And it tells you in verse 24 what this faith is. It's just believing, stopping there. There's only one part of what you believe. And say, well, you can't be judged by that faith. You've got to fulfill the full redemption plan. You've got to fulfill the system of faith that Galatians and Romans talk about. So we've got to be real careful that, and there are many other different meanings of the word faith. Be tricked and trapped if we're not careful that these change meanings. You've got to interpret contextually, put all the other scriptures together to understand the meaning.
Right. Thank you. Good. Well, let me just read this last passage from Galatians 2, I think it's verse 20. I just want to read this and then we'll buzz the bell, okay? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I would like Christ to be, for my will, to conform to Christ's will. He's such a good king that he was willing even to die. He gave his life up for me because he loves that much to be willing to die. Hopefully we can have that same will in our lives, and we can put to death the sin and the boasting and the self-righteousness and trust that God's offering of his son to save us will save us. And let's be busy trying to spread that good news and obeying God. Good. Thank you, Rick.